Kilda, and welcome to another teaching from Every Nation Christchurch. For more information and resources, visit everynation.org.nz. Check us out on Facebook or download the Every Nation Christchurch app on Google Play or the App Store.
I'm really, really excited for the word. I want to ask a question. You know, what makes you angry, frustrated, or not respected? Now, you answer that in your heart. I mean, I can give you a long list. And I thought, well, let me just share one or two things with you. How many of you know when you go to an airport lounge and you are in the airport lounge and are we very fortunate that we travel quite a lot, so we have the blessing of the lounge. But what's frustrating is when a male or female accepts a telephone call. Don't speak softly, and you hear the entire conversation. Hey, John, how are you doing? Yes, I'm here at the airport. Yeah, our flight's in about an hour. And you're involved in the entire conversation. And I don't know about you, but I feel disrespected. It's quite amazing. The phone is a blessing and a curse. You know, I can be talking to somebody, and their phone rings, and it's like, excuse me, I'm going to take my call. And I'm thinking to myself, are you a medical doctor? Are you on call? Why don't you respect me and let's enjoy our conversation and press silent? And so that's another one. I think the next picture, so those of you who travel will know this, and I know my wife will know this particular one. And you're sitting on the plane and you're in the middle seat. And Colleen's always in the middle seat. I need the aisle. And so you get these two people on either side who feel that they have the right to take the elbow piece and put their arm on that side and this side, and you are squashed in the middle. How many of you have ever been in that position? Only three of us? Okay. Next time you go and travel, choose the middle seat and see what happens. But I pose these questions because when we look at the life of Jesus, we're going to ask those two questions too. What made Jesus frustrated? What made Jesus angry? The next thing is, what does your weekly calendar look like? And so I thought I would share my weekly calendar of this past week. Now my wife's worried. You don't have to worry, darling. I thought, let me just jot down some things that I was involved with this week. Okay, last Sunday, church, I had a nap. Okay, how many of you have a nap Sunday afternoon? Okay, how many of you watch TV and you fall asleep and you make those nice noises? Okay, you know, and then family time. I just want you to quickly look here. We had to take Joshua to 24 hours. He wasn't well. I then looked after Esther, visited Esther and Micah, and Joshua was back to 24 hours. But I want you to take note of this one here, cook dinner. Yes, I did cook the entire dinner. I didn't put here wash dishes or anything like that. You know, we had to do some training for Zero, our Thrive follow-up. This one. I had a Zoom call at 11 p.m. at night while you are sleeping. I'm doing Zoom calls at seminary at 11 o'clock at night till 12:30. And so that is my week. And the reason why I show you my week, because we are going to look at today the week that Jesus had. And so our sermon title this week is, let me go back. It's going to be called Triumph to Tragedy. And we're going to look at the life of Jesus in that week and what happened to him. And I don't know how many of you know this, but today is Palm Sunday. How many of you remember that? You see, there's only three of you, okay? The Sunday before the crucifixion is known as Palm Sunday. And so we're going to look today at the life of Jesus. And what was his calendar like? When we look at Palm Sunday and Friday is the crucifixion of Jesus. And during this week, so much happened during that week. And I do not have time today to go through every single event because Jesus was incredibly busy that particular week. I want you to go home and go to the text, go and read God's word and see what happened in the life of our Savior and as our Lord during the week from Palm Sunday until his crucifixion. And so I'm not going to cover the crucifixion because that we'll do on Friday, but we're going to look at this particular week and what happened and starting here from Palm Sunday. Are you ready? Let me have a drink of water. I know Jose's taking lots of notes, which is great, Jose. By the way, I need to give you an update. Colleen and I have been invited to Jose's house. It's been a long time waiting, and I'm a faith man. I believe the impossible. We have a date, praise God, and I will give you a report the next time I preach. And so I want you to say, right from the beginning, Jesus knew what his life was going to be all about. He knew from the foundations of the world, the earth, and from creation that he was going to die one day. He was going to take the sins of the world. He knew that. So he wasn't caught by surprises. And he knew that his day to approach Jerusalem, which was going to be his final moment of triumph turning into tragedy, that was going to be his bit. And so here Jesus, as he was approaching Jerusalem from Bethany, and he was with his disciples, he said to his disciples, I want you to go ahead and you're going to find a donkey with a foal. And so because he was going to ride this colt and fulfilling a prophecy that Zechariah had many, many years ago. And this is the prophecy. Behold, your king is coming. Talking about Jesus, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is a prophetic word that was given ages ago of what is going to happen to Jesus. You know, every time I read the prophetic in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus, I just marvel. And you know, I had to show these two pictures of Jesus and the modern day king at the moment. That was part of his coronation. I want you just to compare the two. And so before I get to the text, we need to look at the significance or the symbolism of this particular event. We need to know that this was Jesus' final journey, his final journey, because he was the promised Messiah and the King. He was going to bring the salvation of humanity humanity or mankind had to be saved because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Some penalty had to be paid, and Jesus was going to pay the price for each one of us. There was, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, there was humility. We can see humility because he rode on a donkey. He didn't fly in with a Concord. He didn't get the royal carriage. He rode in on a donkey, really symbolizing humility and peaceful intentions because this was the long-awaited Messiah. And we read in the text that cloaks were put on the ground, palm branches were put down, and it was really a sign of honor. You need to understand that at that time, the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah to come because they felt that the Messiah was going to come and get rid of the current authorities and then will truly take over to be the king of all kings. But Jesus came in a spiritual role. He didn't come in to overthrow the Romans. He came in on a donkey. He came in as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And it's incredible to realize that people missed it. You will also see in the text, we're going to look at the crowd and how the crowd responded and reacted. And we see the crowd here was shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And because they had heard about this Jesus, and part of this crowd was singing Hosanna because they thought that this Jesus was coming to save them. But then we all also find in the text the Pharisees. And they were a little concerned about the enthusiastic reception that Jesus was getting, and that he was growing in popularity. And they were worried that this could lead to civil unrest. Friends, I want to say to you, in life, you will always have the crowd, and you will always have the type of Pharisee that's watching you. And they will always watch you to point out your errors and your mistakes, because they want to rob you and take away your joy and steal your joy. I mean, we see it in the world today. A modern day Pharisee would be the media. You put one foot wrong and the media will write something about you, and they will often misquote you or misrepresent you. I mean, we see it in the world today. And so this is a background. Let's go to the text. Found in Luke chapter 19, verse 37. Are you with me? What I'm going to do with the text is summarize and have 12 points at the end. Because I believe in this text, and I'm just going to be looking at Luke, the way he recorded Palm Sunday and what happened. So are you with me this morning? I want to encourage you to take notes. If the Holy Spirit prompts you to write something, write it. You can photograph my slides. There's no copyright on it. You can use it. You can tweet it. You can IG it. You can TikTok it and whatever. What other platforms are there? Okay, I've forgotten. So that is the background. I spoke about the significance. I spoke about the crowd. I spoke about the Pharisees. And they're all involved in this passage of Scripture. As he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Love it. The disciples were with them. They began to rejoice. Say rejoice. They began to praise God. For what? With a soft voice. No, loud voice. For the mighty works, all the mighty works that God has done. Friends, I was so challenged when I read that. I'm a disciple of Christ. Do I rejoice with a loud voice of the mighty works that God has done? Because when I look at Scripture, there's no silent rejoicing. There's loud rejoicing. I watched the game the other night, and I know Pastor Nate and a few of the men were at the Warriors game. And they're so happy because the Warriors won. And let me tell you something. I watched, and I would imagine the guys that were there were screaming and shouting for their team. But the question is, do you and I praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works he has done? Because God is at work. When I look at Daryl, God's mighty hand was on Daryl, that he's still with us today. When God comes through for you with your healing, with the job, with the residency, with a husband, with a wife, with children, is there a mighty shout and rejoicing? You know, last night while I was putting the final touches to this powerful word, there was a Facebook Live posting that appeared on my news feed. And I thought, I'm going to watch this. And I'm not going to mention names, but they sit in the front row. It was their life group, White Party. that they were having. And I saw some of our congregants. If your name slips out, please forgive me. I'll try not to use names. I saw some of our people dancing, enjoying an incredible time together in song. They had such incredible moves. And I sat watching and I thought, I'm going to call them up on Sunday morning during the praise and worship, and they have to do these moves right here in Jesus' name. I mean, Lloyd was like, and I thought, Lloyd, do you groove like that for God? Hey? And so maybe at the end, we're going to have a groove time. And I'm going to get that life group to come up here. And we're going to have a great time together. But the incredible thing is, what is our response to the mighty works of God? Because God is good. And so when we carry on with the text, it says, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord in heaven, and glory in the highest. I pray that our response will change to the goodness of God. But guess what? You will always have Pharisees around you. Because the next verse says the following. If I can get it to work. There we go. And some of the Pharisees, say some, in the crowd. You see, there will always be people in the crowd watching. They will always be there. And remember, I told you about the significance of the event and what made the Pharisees nervous. And they said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. You see, friends, I want to say in this house, you are free to worship God. If this house, Zelda is free to groove up on the stage here. And Lloyd and others. And I want to see Rob up here grooving for Jesus. I want to see Osei. I've never seen Osei. Oh, Boy was also there last. Oh, sorry, Boy. I'll tell you, Boy was grooving like crazy. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. Man, imagine our worship service when you are set free in Jesus' name, when you can just be yourself in Jesus' name. Man, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal other names to me. All right. So please don't hide from me. Here, the Pharisees said to Jesus, can you quieten these people down? You never have to be quiet here. You never have to be quiet here. And this was Jesus' answer. I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones will cry out. Jesus said, if my disciples are not allowed to worship me, if I've got to curtail them and tell them and put them in bondage, the very stones are going to cry out and worship me. Friends, I never want us as a church that we become so silent and stagnant and boring that God's got to resurrect these chairs to worship him. Have you ever seen chairs worship God? He's got the ability to do it. But I pray that something's going to spark in you that you start begin to worship. And it's not, okay, we're going to have a groove session afterwards. But he said the very stones are going to cry out. And when he drew near to Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Why did Jesus weep? This is a whole message in itself, just this one line. You know, Jesus had emotion. He wept over the city. Here are just some thoughts on possibly why he wept over the city. He had compassion. He had compassion for the city. He had compassion for the people of the city because of their spiritual blindness, their rejection for peace, and the refusal to recognize him as Messiah, because he had a genuine love for the people. He wept over the city. What tugs at your heart? What makes you, what makes myself weep? I think the problem in our world today, friends, is that you and I have become so desensitized to what's happening around us that nothing impacts us anymore. I can't tell you, and this is not to put Colin and I on a pedestal, but we have wept over you. We've cried out to God for you, for your life, for your situation. What tugs at your heart when you see what's happening in our education world? Or have we become so desensitized that it doesn't affect us? Because you say, well, I don't have children anymore. It does not affect you. Friends, let me tell you something. It affects you. It should affect you. The whole challenge that we face in the world today of identity issues. People don't know who they are or whose they are anymore. There's something like 200 variations of what you can call yourself. Does that tug at your heart that you say, I'm going to pray and I'm going to intercede and I'm going to speak the truth and I'm going to share the truth and I'm not going to be desensitized to what's happening around? Edward Burke says, evil will prosper when good men do nothing. We need people that will be, something will tug at your heart. If your children, if your children are not serving God today, that should tug at your heart to keep praying, keep trusting, keep interceding, and never give up. There's only one time you give up. Would you like to know? When you go be with Jesus. You will keep praying, you will keep trusting God, you will never give up. What tugs at your heart, friends? I pray that our spirits will never become desensitized to what's happening around us. I really believe the church should be leading the way, because I believe Jesus is the answer for the world today. If I didn't believe that, I would not be here today. I would be on the golf course with my life group. Jesus is the answer. What's tugging at your heart? Verse 42 says, saying, what that you, even you, had known on this day, things that make it for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You see, friends, sometimes I believe that if we have become desensitized to spiritual things, we are blinded to what's happening around us. They get hidden from us. And all of a sudden we get surprised by stuff because we're not keeping sensitive to stuff. And then after a year you think, oh my goodness, what happened? No, it's been happening for a year. And we need to wake up. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up barricades around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. I mean, we can see that today. The enemy is going after families. Families are the basic building blocks of society. You remove the family, the basic building block of society will go. Why do you think marriages are under attack? Why do you think identity is under attack? It's because it's the enemy is hemming us and surrounding you from every side. Come on, we got to wake up and smell the roses. Tap the person next to you and say, it's time to wake up. If you see them sleeping and say, come, wake up now. and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave a stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Then he entered the temple. Jesus came into Jerusalem. He entered the temple because that was his place. He wanted to be in the temple. He wanted to just be with the people and maybe teach or whatever. And began to drive out those who sold, and saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of robbers. This is all part of the Holy Week. Hallelujah, Hosanna, Jesus, wonderful, great. And then he goes into the temple and something stirs and makes him angry. Maybe they had no cell phones in those days, or the flights where you can sit with elbows on all seats. But he walked in and something set him off, because they turned the temple into a den of robbers, selling, exchanging goods, and not a house of prayer. Friends, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. What are the things in our lives that if Jesus stepped into our temple that he needs to overturn? Is there anything in our lives today that is not of God? Maybe you've replaced your temple with a lot of other things that have kept you busy, that have kept you prioritizing Jesus in your life. And he's saying, I want to come into your temple because I want to turn things upside down. Because your temple, your life, you should be a person of prayer, of worship, and of the word, and for God to use you. Who can say amen to that? And he was teaching daily in the temple. Chief priests and scribes and the principal men of the people who were seeking to destroy him. Oopsie, go back. But they did not find anything they could do. And all the people were hanging on his words. Love that. I should have underlined that. Do you hang on to the words of Jesus? Do you hang on to what God's word says? Are you driven to, I want to know God more. I want to know his word more, his presence more. Reveal your word to me more. Do you hang on to every word that Jesus says? Friends, let me tell you something. The Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. You're struggling this morning? Know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Amen? Amen? They hang on to every word. I don't have time to go through everything. But from Palm Sunday to the crucifixion, Jesus was incredibly busy. He was so busy. He was in Jerusalem. He was in Bethany. And the reason why he didn't stay in Jerusalem, because the religious people were not happy with him and they were trying to find fault with him. How many of you know sometimes the religious people are irritants? And sometimes you've got to separate yourself from the religious people because they're irritant. They watch you all the time. And they want you to make one mistake and then they'll nail you to the cross. That's why Jesus, he went to Jerusalem and did some stuff. He went to Bethany. He went to Jerusalem and then Bethany. I just drew a list of everything Jesus did. Oopsie. Some of the things. I didn't write all of them. Here we are. He cleansed the temple. We just spoke about that. He was teaching and engaging debates. Because in the temple, they had the Pharisees and they were asking him questions and trying to catch him out. Jesus was incredibly wise. how we need wisdom in 2024. We need wisdom. We need the mind of Christ every single day. He went to Bethany. Remember the story? There was a lady that there was a lady who took her entire salary for the whole year. I don't know what you earn. Just say, for example, you earn $36,000 a year. She bought a bottle of perfume worth $36,000 and she washed Jesus' feet with this perfume. How many of you would do that? That's what happened. With expensive perfume, anointed Jesus' feet. What are you prepared to offer up for Jesus? You know, we as a church, we teach on your time, your talent, your treasures. That's all expensive to us. How many of you know time's precious? How many of you know our talents are precious to us? How many of you know our money is precious to us? But by the way, it all comes from God. Will you wash the feet of Jesus with your time, your talent, and your treasure? He speaks to his disciples and said, go to Jerusalem and find a room where we can have the Passover. Then there was the Last Supper. And you know what Jesus did in the Last Supper? He washed the disciples' feet. How many of you have ever had your feet washed? And I'm not talking going to a pedicure place and paying $500 for them to wash your big toe. How many of you have ever been? Let me tell you something. I've done it once, but it's been a humbling experience to do it. But you know what? Jesus did it. There was the prayer in Gethsemane during that week. He went to pray because he knew his time was come. And the Bible says that he was under such stress that blood came out of his skin. I don't have time to go to all the details, but he went to pray because he knew his time was going to come. There was the betrayal by Judas. There was the denial by Peter. I mean, the whole story of going to Pilate, and Pilate said to him, I find no sin in this man. And he was given to the crowd, and the crowd said, crucify him. The crowd shouted, crucify him. That's what happened during the week. But Jesus said something very interesting in John 18:37, when Pilate was questioning him. He said, for this purpose I was born. For this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Jesus knew why he had come to earth. He knew he had to go to Jerusalem. He knew he wasn't surprised by Judas's betrayal, Peter's denial. He wasn't surprised at Pilate saying, I want nothing to do with this man, he can go. He wasn't surprised that it was the crowd then took over and said, crucify him. The question I leave with you this morning, as I ask the band to come up, is what about you? What about you? If Jesus walked down the portals of Christ Church today and he looked at the people in our city, what would he say? I believe he'll have exactly the same response as he did for Jerusalem. I believe that he will weep over the city. I believe he'll weep over the people in the city, because they're people that have rejected him. There are people that are half-hearted with him. There are people that you've invited Christ into your life. And yes, you are the temple, but somehow the temple has been clouded with so many different things. And your temple is not a place of worship, of prayer, of devotion, and being wholehearted and set apart for him. This is what Passover is all about. This is what this week is all about. You see, friends, I can identify with a lot of what Jesus went through, because some people have said to us, Hosanna, and it's so great, Pastor B. We love you, and it's been great to have you, and you're doing such a, and it's like they put you on a pedestal, and the next time they're crucifying us to the cross by their words. Maybe you've been crucified to the cross by words from other people. Maybe people have told you they love you one day and they hate you the next. I've got all those t-shirts. But I want to say to you today, by the Spirit of God, my hope, my faith, my trust is in God and God alone. People, you can go from tragedy to triumph in a second. That is your faith, your hope, and trust is in God and God alone. I pray that your spirit will be open to Christ. Let's all stand, and I'm going to pray for you.